find the verse, John 16:8. Let me read it with you to you. When he being the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Let's pray together. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your leadership through the Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. And then, Lord, you look at all of us today, but you look at me in a stronger fashion, a more strict judgment, because I'm a teacher of your word, and I accept my place in rightly dividing it. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you today. Today is the day of Pentecost. Throughout the world, the Pentecost is being celebrated. A lot of you contribute Pentecost with meaning Holy Spirit. It is when the Holy Spirit was given to the believers there in the book of Acts, but the word Pentecost means 50, like Pentagon, but with the name of five, so Pentecost means 50. It actually means 50th. And it means that 50 days after the resurrection is when the Holy Spirit was given to the church. Jesus had promised that in the Gospels and said it was going to happen. We're going to be looking at some of that even today. And so today is 50 days after Easter, after the resurrection, 40 days after he ascended, 50 days after Easter was the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given to us. In Jesus' teaching, in this verse 8, he says, I want to remind you that the Holy Spirit is a person. Don't ever refer to the Holy Spirit as an it or a thing or a force or a phenomena. He is none of those. He is a person. God has revealed himself in three persons to us. He's revealed himself in the person of the Father. He's revealed himself in the person of the Son, and then he has revealed himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. So don't be thinking of the Holy Spirit as this mysterious fog that is just about 6 inches off the ground and mysteriously creeping over all the earth. The Holy Spirit is a person, not a phenomena. What he does is phenomenal, but he's not a phenomena. And he is a person, so think of him that way. Look at the pronoun that Jesus uses in describing the Holy Spirit. He uses he. When he comes, not an it, not a thing. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin and righteousness and judgment. And he is referring to the Holy Spirit. The word convict here actually is a good meaning. Now, when you're under conviction, you're probably going, it doesn't feel good. But because it doesn't feel good doesn't mean that it's not good. A lot of times we will trust the interpretation of our emotion on that. I can tell you from my life of playing ball that my coach yelling at me was really a good thing. It's really a good thing. Now, I could consider it a bad thing, but he was trying to shape me into a player. You need to know that when the Holy Spirit convicts you, it's really a good thing. What is he doing? He's shaping you into the image, not of you, but he's shaping you into the image of Christ. Just think of the Holy Spirit having a hammer and a chisel, and you're this incredible rock, this piece of granite. And as the Holy Spirit uses the hammer and the chisel, he's not forming you, he's forming Christ in you. So that's what he does with us. When conviction happens, what's he doing? He's chiseling away at my life. He's chiseling away at my life at that which doesn't look like Christ. And it's a good thing because I want to look like Christ. I don't want to look like Jeff. I want my life to look like Jesus. So when he convicts you, he's shaping you in that regard. It's important to see that when the Holy Spirit is convicting you, you are actually carrying a load you don't need to carry. I mean, he's emptying the backpack. He's not adding to the load. He's taking the load off of you. Because we have to reshape the way we look at the word conviction. It's actually good for us when that happens. And the word convict here can have a picture of bringing shame to us. And I'm going to show you how this plays out in a moment. There's good shame and there's bad shame. The enemy can bring on the bad shame. The Holy Spirit brings on the good shame because he's showing you what you did and what you should have done. I just remember growing up when people would look at you, and some of you have no idea we used to do that, but you do something in school, and there's always that kid that took names when the teacher was out. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Most of us didn't like that kid, you know? And it's always that kid that is reminding you, you know, shame, shame, shame. You know, that it was that one kid. We used to just do the action of this with our index fingers to remind you that, man, you shouldn't have done that. Shame, shame, shame. Well, see, it's not my job to convict you. It's not my job to make you feel guilty, even though I can make you feel guilty, and you can me. But that's not our jobs. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict us. And an old pastor, when I first started preaching, he came to me and he said, I want to give you a piece of advice. And, you know, then I was young and knew everything, but I did listen. And he said, Jeff, just remember this. He said, as a preacher, it's not your job to convict the people. And it's not. It's the Holy Spirit's job. But my job is to deliver the mail. It's your responsibility to open it or not. That's all I've got to do as a preacher. I pray a prayer. And I know I'm under strict judgment. That's James 3:1. For those of us who teach, we're under a greater judgment of God. And I assume that responsibility, and I receive that responsibility. But I can't make you live your life for Christ. I just want to remind you, I will not give an account of your life when I stand before the Lord. I will give an account of mine. And his calling on my life is to deliver the mail. I'm not responsible for how many people open it. I'm just responsible for delivering the truth to you. So some people think, well, Jeff, pour the conviction on them. You're the preacher. That's the Holy Spirit's job. That's not my job. You've got to work with that. But what the Holy Spirit can do and bring on good shame is show you what you did and then remind you of what you should have done. You got to remember, the Holy Spirit's going to show you that your sin is against God himself. And that's David's prayer in Psalm 51. David is reminding himself and anybody else that listens that, God, my sin is against you and against you only. It's not against anybody else but him. So the word conviction can bring a picture of shame. It's good shame. And in light of the song that we talked about awakening our hearts today, I really like the King James on this. The King James says quickened. The Holy Spirit will quicken you, which means he will wake you up. And that's what conviction does. Conviction is that gentle little shake of get out of your road hypnotism here, your life hypnotism, and realize what you've done. Now, I want to show you something which I hope will help you in your journey. 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says, for godly grief produces a repentance not to be regretted, and it leads to salvation. But worldly grief produces death. Now let me explain this to you. The word grief here can be, in a teaching fashion, is an I'm sorry. It's an I'm sorry. But this verse gives us two kinds of I'm sorry. The first one is I'm sorry that I sinned against God. That's a godly. For a godly I'm sorry produces a repentance. You won't regret turning around, and it leads to salvation. But a worldly I'm sorry produces death or separation. Listen, when you're disobedient to the Lord, you're going to feel real alone. Let me just turn you into church language for a moment. You can come to me and go, I feel disconnected. The first thing that comes to my mind is not that we need to assimilate you into the membership. When I hear that you're disconnected, the first thing I think is, what are you doing that's disobedient? Because when you're disobedient, guess what you feel like? You will feel like you're not even saved. You'll feel so alone. You with me? I've got written here, wait for the amen. I didn't hear an amen in that. Right? So when you feel alone and disconnected, it's because of disobedience. And the enemy does that. That's what this word death here means. It means separation. So here's the difference in the I'm sorry's. The godly I'm sorry is I did it unto God. The worldly unsorry, I'm sorry, is I'm sorry I got caught. Because if I hadn't got caught, what is it? Tell it, Tyra. I'd still be doing it. I'm only sorry I got caught. You don't catch me. Keep right on doing it. The godly I'm sorry is the Holy Spirit has shamed me. It's a good thing. Showed me what I did compared to what I should have done. And I realize I've done it against God. And I turned from it. There's repentance. It leads to salvation. The worldly I'm sorry, I just got caught, or you pointed it out, you found me out, is the worldly sorrow. It leads to separation. I love you, and you have all the freedom in the world to tell me you feel disconnected. But when you say that to me, I equate disconnection with disobedience. Because disobedience is not how we assimilate you to the church. Disobedience is you're going to feel alone if you're not being obedient to the Lord. You're going to feel real isolated. You're going to feel real separated. And hear me, I didn't have anything to do with that. How do I get out of that? You've got to repent. It's got to be, and I'm sorry before the Lord that I've done this, and then you come in to a wonderful family. And you need to see that in the word conviction. And we're going to explain that just a little bit later on. He says he will convict of sin. Look at John 16:9. Jesus goes on to explain his teaching here. About sin, because they do not believe in me. And we're not talking about an erroneous act here, a list of sins that you have committed. We're not talking about sinful practice. He says it. He explains it here. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin because they do not believe in me. I'm going to get real conservative here for you, real simple for you here. And I want you to hear me out. This is where I'm called to deliver the mail. You got to handle the mail, okay? But I'm going to give it to you. We're not believing. The not believing is you have not believed in me. Here's the problem. Many of you, I hear this all the time, that God is in you. And they might as well say that you are God. And some of you believe that. Some of you believe that. Here's the problem. He has already sent our rescuer. And some of you are going, I'm waiting for other rescuers. Some of you are going, okay, preacher, I hear you. You have your testimony. You have your belief system. You have your scripture. What about all these other beliefs over here? None of them have a resurrected Savior. Let me first of all tell you that. None of them, you can dig up their leader. You understand what I'm saying? You can't dig mine up. He's not there. Thank you, T. You're going to preach me to death, girl. Do you understand? There's no resurrection in any other belief system. And some of you are going, hey, I'm waiting for another rescuer. You'll wait for him in hell is where you'll wait for him. And the sin here is I've rejected the one he's already sent. The sin is I've called on a rescuer. He's already sinning, and I've rejected him. I've rejected him. What does it say there about sin? Because they do not believe in me. It's a sin of unbelief. Let me use the word sin here. This is not where I get my theology, but this is an example. What's the middle letter in the word sin? Again, my theology doesn't come from this illustration. It's just an illustration. But the very center of sin is selfishness. You do it because you want to. Even when the Holy Spirit warns you, you still go ahead and do it because you think you lead your life. And you do it because you want to do it. And the center of sinfulness is selfishness. And what happens is, okay, I know you've sent Jesus. I want you to send somebody else. And he's not going to send somebody else. He's already sent the rescuer. It's the belief that I want other gods. There's got to be another God out here. And I want you to hear me out in this. I believe in salvation. I believe in rescuing. I believe God gives me 1,000 chances. I believe in that. In fact, Peter wrote, he holds off his anger so that people will come to repentance. You and I want him to act a little more swiftly, don't we? But he hears you, but he goes, my mercy's holding it back so that these people have an opportunity to come to me. I'm holding it back so that all will come to repentance, is what Peter wrote. They would all come to repentance. Look at John 3:18. Anyone who believes in him is not judged or condemned, the word condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned. Because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. And it's not going to be condemnation later. It's condemnation now. It's condemnation now. I want to say this to you. I was going to leave it a little later, but I'll go ahead and give it now. When people come to Christ, I'm just going to say it because I don't know how else to say it. You can say he was an addict, she was an addict, and she became sober. Or they were gay and they became straight. Just get out of that language. Let me tell you what happens. You were lost and he found you. You know, you were in darkness and now you're in light. You were dead and now you're alive. That's the only comparisons. All of us who came to Christ came out of darkness into light. All of us who came to Christ, you go, I'm going to have to get more energy, Tyra. You're killing me today, girl. You came out of being lost to being found. You came out of death into life. So get out of the lifestyle, sexuality, alternative, switch over. Get out of all that. It's lost and found, darkness, light. Death to life. That's what happens. All of us, to all of us. Every single one of us, it comes to that. So he convicts you to believe in him already. If you're not a believer, you're not going to be condemned. You're already condemned. It's already happened. So you gotta step out of condemnation into commendation. You got to be able to do that. And that's a picture we see today. So the Holy Spirit convicts us, and he convicts us of our sin. It says in John 16:10 that he convicts us of our righteousness. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will no longer see me. If you have a trouble with the word righteousness, just use the word right or rightness. The early church, they were not known as Christians until Antioch. But before that, they were known as people of the way. So if you were a Christian, you weren't called Christians until Antioch. And it means little Christ. And they actually meant it in a derogatory fashion. They didn't mean it. They meant it to make fun of people. And then, but we were called people of the way. In fact, you read the book of Acts, you will hear Paul use this a lot. The people of the way. And the way meant we're on a route that's different than the route of the world. So righteousness is just getting on the right path. It's getting on the right way. It says the Holy Spirit convicts us of righteousness. And then the Lord says, because I'm going to the Father and you will no longer see me. What he means by the word me there and not see him is he is the standard. He's the fulfillment of the law. He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He is our standard. He is our measuring stick. He is how we go with everything. And he's going, I've got to send you the Holy Spirit. Now listen to this. Because I'm going to be with the Father, I'm no longer going to be your physical standard. But the Holy Spirit is going to remind you of me, who is your standard. We're going to be reminded of what we did and what we should have done. What is the right way for us to be able to act? Let me explain it to you this way, because this is the way I explain it in our teaching here. I believe there is a kingdom reaction to everything on the planet. I believe I can respond to it in the way of the world, or I can respond to it in the way of the kingdom. I think I have a choice in that. When we started Hope Church back in 98, I got a call from City Hall. I'll keep it nameless here, but I got a call from City Hall. There was a city council meeting, and they called me and said, "Can you come up here? One of your church members has just gone off. Can you come up here?" And then they said, "If all your church members act this way, you need to redirect the way you're teaching." Okay? Now, I know that person. You give me a gift card, I might tell you who they are. And so I had to respond to that, because this person in our church was not responding with a kingdom reaction. We who follow Christ surrender to a king and a kingdom, and there's a kingdom reaction to everything that happens. To our son-in-law's death, to Tom's death, there's a world reaction and there's a kingdom reaction. I pray that we as a family have chosen a kingdom reaction to Tom's death. I can say that about Patty, Dudley, about you all, about us. I can say it about a lot of things. I mean, the world will squeeze you and press you and shake you. And you'll get to thinking, if I follow Jesus good enough, the world won't do anything to me. If you follow Jesus like you should, the world's going to aim at you. And it's going to squeeze you and press you and shake you. But you're going to have to respond to the world pressing and shaking and squeezing you in a kingdom reaction. And the Holy Spirit's going to tell you the right way, which is the kingdom response. He's going to show you the kingdom principle that you need to be able to react. I remember once I was a young preacher, and I heard this lady was mad at me. And I went to her, and she can have a critical spirit. She's one of those, you know. She'd been talking about me. I just went to her house, knocked on the door, sat down. She was loaded, both barrels, boom. I got it. I thought it was unfair. I thought it was unfair what she did. But I looked at her. I'll not tell you her name. I said, "Ma'am, thank you. You're helping me to become a better pastor. You're helping me to think through situations." And me thanking her for blasting me changed her whole perspective of me. Because I think she was ready for me to snub her, talk back to her. I thanked her. "You're making me a better pastor. You're making me think through things." And she just looked at me like crazy. We started getting cards with $5 bills in them. I was like, "Man, I'm going to just tell everybody, thank you for making me a better pastor." But it ended up being a blessing, and she was a blessing to us, and we were a blessing to her. There's a kingdom reaction to when somebody's going to blast you for something you didn't do. You know, you just react. You just react in a kingdom way. There's all kinds of things to be able to do. The Holy Spirit, what does he do? He reminds you of the way. He reminds you of the right way to be able to respond. It says the third thing the Holy Spirit does is he convicts you of judgment. John 16:11. About judgment, Jesus says, "Because the ruler of this world has already been judged." Listen, I want you to listen closely. I'm a whole counsel of God guy. From Genesis to Revelation, I try to put it all together. How do we live this life out? And I believe in the whole counsel of God. In James reminds us that if you're a friend of the world, can you all finish that for me? You're an enemy of God. He says we're an adulterous people. We say that we love God, but we have a relationship with the world. We're adulterous. I'm having an affair on God. Tell him I love him, but I'm having an affair with the world. And James says, if you're a friend of the world, you become an enemy of God. Now listen, listen to me. The world is going to tell you there's another rescuer. And the reason the world's going to tell you is because Satan is the ruler of the world. Where it says ruler of this world, Jesus is referring to Satan. Satan's going to tell you there is another rescuer. Why don't you wait on him? And the whole time he's telling you that, he knows you're going to miss the one rescuer and you will not be in eternity with God. He knows that. So he's telling you there's another rescuer. Hang on. There's somebody else. There's some other belief system that doesn't ask that much out of you. There's all kinds of things going on. And here it is referring to if you die without receiving Christ as Savior and Lord, surrendering to him, you have become an opponent of God just like Satan. The emphasis here is that the Holy Spirit is going to warn you about judgment. Because when you stand before the Lord and you haven't surrendered to the Lord, he will render you guilty like he already has rendered Satan guilty. He's not going to render Satan guilty later on. He's already been judged. See what it says? He has been judged. It's not that he's going to be judged. He's already been judged. And if you reject the rescuer that he has sent us, he will one day condemn you guilty just like he's condemned Satan guilty. So we get into thinking quickly. Just because everybody dies, they go to heaven. Quickly. We're teaching that as a culture, just at a funeral itself. All who die, who are good people, are going to heaven. Only those who are going to heaven who has surrendered to the rescuer he's already sent. And you're going to say, wait a minute. Now, Jeff, my Jesus is going to accept everybody. Well, you might as well crawl into the movie Ricky Bobby and have a Led Zeppelin Jesus and have I Prayed a Baby Jesus and everything else. You have created your own Jesus. You hear me? And you will real quickly create your own Jesus. But I'm telling you, he knows who has surrendered to him or not. Your name's either in the Lamb's Book of Life or it isn't. And the truth of it is, you think because I've thought about Jesus or I believed in him historically, I'm set and I'm ready to go. Unless you have let the rescuer rescue you, you are lost in your sins. And he will render you guilty just like he's already judged the enemy. And I've got to tell you that. And he said, I've gone to be with the Father. I'm sending the Holy Spirit to remind all of you. The Holy Spirit's going to convict you of your sin the right way and judgment. And some of us are going, let me just give you a personal testimony. Some of it's funny. And I do it in new member training. Yesterday I was at an event where some people were from Greene County. I saw them and I said, I grew up in Somersville. And they go, Somersville? And they go, what part? And I mean, it's a town of about 500. There's barely a part, you know. I said, right downtown, you know, and there's not a downtown. My dad said we lived on Polk and Plum Street. Poke your head around the corner, you plumb out of town. That's what my dad said. And I'm saying this to all the preacher kids in the house because we got a bunch of preacher kids in this church. I thought I was going to heaven because my dad was a preacher. And the enemy was fine with me thinking that. And we who are preachers' kids, I heard my dad 7 days a week. And shoot, I turned him off on Sunday. You know? But we had a guest preacher one Sunday night. His name was Ansel Durrett, and they called him Bug. Nickname was Bug. Bug Durrett, the singing Durrett family, he and his wife, two sons and a daughter. Bug was called to preach, so Dad let Bug preach. What's neat is Bug has two brothers, and one of them's nickname is Toad, and the other one's nickname is Dink. I don't even know their real names. It's Dink Durrett, Toad Durrett, Bug Durrett, you know? And D-U-R-R-E-T-T. So Bug preached one Sunday night at our church. He preached on hell, and I was listening. Because I had a belief system in my heart that I was going to go to heaven automatically because my dad was a preacher. We lived in the parsonage. We were a part of the church. And the Holy Spirit that night, in a very loving way, showed me judgment. He let me know, now I'm explaining it as a 58-year-old now, what's happening in a little boy's heart then, and it was more simple then than I'm going to even explain it today. But he let me know that I wasn't going to make it to heaven on the coattail of my daddy. That Jeff had to surrender to the rescuer he has sent from my heart, my soul. And I learned then that he was going to condemn me guilty just like he does Satan. I didn't learn it in that fashion then. I know it now. But because I was believing a lie. And let me tell you something, folks. Satan is okay with you believing these alternative lies. Because you'll wind up in a place that was made, according to the Gospel of Matthew, for Satan and his demons. I'm just telling you. There's got to be a surrender moment in your life to the Lord. That night, under the preaching of Bug Durrett, whose other brother was Toad, and his other brother's name was Dink, I surrendered my little heart to my rescuer. And I no longer looked for my daddy for salvation. I looked unto my heavenly Father for my salvation. I let the one he sent to rescue my heart and my soul rescue me. He is never going to condemn me guilty like he will Satan and has Satan because I am his. Romans 8:1. For those of you who are found in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation to you. So we got to get to the point of receiving and understanding that we are receiving the rescuer. Let me bring it to light in this. Look at Romans 10:9-13. And God is able to judge us because he's just and he's right. But let me read this to you. This is going to put all of it together, okay? Paul gives us in Romans, to the Romans, a way that you surrender your life to Christ. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, why is that important? Because no other central figure of a belief system has ever been raised. That's where the power of God is. Has been raised from the dead. You will be saved. Now let's walk through him sending the Holy Spirit and convicting us. One believes it with the heart, resulting in, see the word righteousness? The right way. And one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. Now the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to, say the word, shame. Because conviction is a way of him shaming. It's a good shame. But look what he says. When you surrender to him, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, since the same Lord of all is rich to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, finish it with me, will be saved. Just call on him. He has sent us a rescuer already. He has already given us our Hosanna, which means the one who rescues. And so you need to surrender to the rescuer. You need to do that. Here's how we're going to finish today. We're venturing into Bible school. Some of you are guests today. We're venturing into Bible school. You can see the props on the stage. And we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to empower us in a time of prayer. Whether you're in Bible school or not, doesn't matter. We're going to ask him to do that. And I want to remind you of something that you do every month. Okay? Every month. You see this road sign over here behind Elise? Every month you are helping an orphanage in Kenya that has also started a church called Hope Community Church by Miss Rose after us. You are helping a Disciples Village, Alex's house in Haiti at the very bottom. You're helping Guatemala, which is Hope hope for tomorrow. It's really the orphanage that the Vacation Bible School is going to focus on this week. You're helping Sozo children in Uganda. You're helping Sparrow Missions in Honduras. You're doing that every single month. You're in all these places. I want to remind you that you've sent out 60 people from this church that today are preaching the gospel, leading worship, or they're involved in some full-time ministry organization. 60 people out of this church, okay? That's about 3 people a year that we've existed that we've sent out. You have started a church in Lexington called Commonwealth City Church that is sending missionaries out of their church already. There was a family here briefly today, but their dad is out of our church and planted a church called Centerpoint, Chris Billiter. I mean, y'all know Chris, in Louisville. In the state of Kentucky. In the state of Kentucky, you're ministering on a regular basis to Lynch, Kentucky, Eastern Kentucky. We have a forever relationship with that ministry there. In the United States, Drew Causey and Catherine are in Ohio, sent from this church there. John Bales and Aaron are in Louisiana serving another church. You're doing this every single month. You are doing this. Here's the passage. Acts 1:8 is the passage. It says the Holy Spirit does other stuff. And one of the things he does is he gives power to his people. Let me read it to you. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the world. And we resemble some of what we do on that road sign up there for Vacation Bible School. But here's what we're going to do for Vacation Bible School. We're going to pray that the Holy Spirit give us power. We're going to need it this week. I've already surrendered that I can't jump on some of the VBS songs. I need some help this week, all right? I thought I was going to conserve my energy till Vanessa and Tyra got me to preaching harder. So that means a longer nap this afternoon. Praise the Lord. So we're going to pray for Holy Spirit power together. I want you to bow with me, okay? Let's ask the Holy Spirit to empower us to minister to these families and these kids this week. We need the Holy Spirit's power. There's a lot of creativity. There's a lot of energy. There's a lot of ability, giftedness, talents. And we have them, but we don't rely on them. We need the Holy Spirit to empower us. Let's ask Him to do that this week. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to empower our witness. We're not here so people say good things about Hope Church. We are here to connect them to the Lordship of Christ, to the rescuer of their soul. So ask the Holy Spirit to empower us to witness this week. Ask the Holy Spirit to empower us to encourage children and families and then each other. We need to encourage each other this week. Ask the Holy Spirit to empower us physically. I can still do stuff, but just not like I used to. And we need endurance, physical endurance. So ask the Holy Spirit to endure, give us endurance physically. And then any of us can be at complaint at any moment, and we can resign from anything. But ask the Holy Spirit to give us power to be flexible, to handle whatever comes our way this week in Bible school. That we are people who adapt, and we are people who are flexible. And to consume all of it together, ask the Holy Spirit to give us the power to serve. That they see nothing but a servant's heart in serving the Lord and serving them together. Father, I ask this, that you empower our week and our people, our strategies, that in the midst of strategies that we become flexible when it needs to bend and it needs to move. And I pray that they not only see a group of people who are fervently serving you, but that they see you. May none of us take recognition for anything that we've done, but that you have empowered us to serve them and to serve you this week. We ask your Holy Spirit to give us that power. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. You may have been here. You've never surrendered your life to Christ. Today is the day that you let the rescuer rescue you. There'll be people in the altar that'll minister to you and with you and for you. You believer, we offer communion. The bread represents his body given. The drink represents his blood shed. Take the bread, dip it in the drink. Before you consume it, thank the rescuer for his rescue as we have surrendered to him. The invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason, you come. Logan's going to lead us. Counselors, find your spot. Church, you stand and you respond to the Holy Spirit's leadership. You come. You're welcome to come. God bless you for being here today.